We'd like to consider this passage here in Luke chapter 14, especially from verses 15 through 24. You have here in verse 15 a man saying to Jesus, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then this account of a certain man that made a great supper and bade many. This evening, we want to speak to you from the Word of God about the gospel table. This morning, as you saw, we had the Lord's Supper. We had that table that was spread here for the people of God, for the strengthening of their faith, for their witnessing to the Savior's dying love until he come. This evening, we are speaking of the gospel table. And the gospel is a table. It is a feast. It's the way the Bible speaks about it, all the New Testament. You can think, for example, of Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. The Lord says there, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." And as we saw already this day, this is the way the Lord's people have come to see the gospel. They've come to taste the preciousness of Christ. And to you that believe, he is precious. You have tasted, the apostle says, that the Lord is gracious. Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed." So the wonder for God's people becomes, why did I not see this before? Why did I not taste this before? Before, I had no appetite for this. But this gospel comes to us, and it is a feast of fat things. It's a feast that is made by God himself. And it's the way that Christ speaks of the gospel here. He describes it as a great supper. A certain man, he says, made a great supper. Now he's answering this other man in verse 15 who says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now why is that man saying that? We're not told. How would you say that statement? How would you ask that question? "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." It's certainly a very important thing that he's speaking about. Do I eat bread? Do I taste? Do I feast upon Christ and his word now? And then will I do that forever with Christ in glory? It's an important question. But Christ uses this man's statement to teach about the nature of eating in the kingdom of God. It is a great subject. However the man asked the question, Christ picks it up and he uses this to teach concerning the nature of eating in the kingdom of God. "Then said Jesus," verse 16, "unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." And very simply this afternoon, we want to consider, firstly, the great supper of the gospel. And then secondly, the great invitation of the gospel. The great supper and the great invitation of the gospel. Here we have the great supper of the gospel. Christ is speaking about the kingdom of God. And he says a certain man made a great supper. And in every conceivable way, this gospel table is great. It is prepared, it is designed by the great God, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 2. Paul describes it in Ephesians 5 as a great mystery. The writer to the Hebrews describes it as so great salvation. it is, Hebrews goes on and speaks about the one who prepares this table, Christ, and says, after comparing him with Melchizedek, consider how great this man Melchizedek is, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, and how much greater then is Christ himself. Again, you think of Ephesians 2, verse 4. Paul speaks about the richness of God's mercy and his great love. This great God, with this great mystery of the gospel, which has been hid but now revealed, this great salvation, this great love that has prepared it, and the great and marvelous works that the church are singing about in heaven now in Revelation 15:3, the song of Moses and the Lamb, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God of hosts. In every conceivable way, this is a great supper. It is a great feast. And if we could get but a glimpse of the greatness of the provision that is made in the gospel, oh, we would say, how great's the goodness. Thou for them that fear thee keepst in store. What blessings are on this table. What blessings are on this table. Here there is pardon for sin. You think about that. Pardon for your sin. You have hundreds and hundreds and thousands of sins that are on your account without Christ. And yet on this table, there are hundreds and thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions. There is an infinite number of pardon here. There is pardon for your sin, pardon for sinners. We read it in Isaiah 55. This God, he will abundantly pardon. Literally, he will multiply to pardon. You add up your sins, Rutherford says, and God will count down his blessings and his mercies. There's pardon on this table. There's pardon for all kinds of sinners, for the chiefest of sinners, for young sinners, for old sinners. For sinners who are not listening today, for sinners who are hard today, there's pardon for you in this gospel today. There is pardon on this table. And there is love here. You need love. You want to be loved. Not all of us want to be loved. Well, there is love in this table. The love of God that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in the heart. The banner over this table, as we saw at the table this morning or this afternoon, is love. There's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that will come to your side, that will comfort, that will instruct, that will bring things to your remembrance. I don't remember things well. He will bring things to your remembrance. He will help. He will comfort. He will do. He will show you this table. I don't see it. I don't understand it. The Holy Spirit is here, and he will show you these things. He will show Christ. He delights to take of the things of Christ and to show them to you. That's here. Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are yours. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, he says, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. In other words, absolutely everything you need. There is deliverance from hell. There is deliverance from the tyranny of Satan. There is a glorious resurrection. There is the adoption of sons. This table is packed, full of greatness. Whichever angle you look at it, this supper is a great, great supper. A certain man made a great supper. Now here's part of the greatness of the supper. Look at verse 17 at the end there. These five words, all things are now ready. Now this adds to the greatness of the feast. Everything is ready. Everything is complete. It is finished. All things. This afternoon, many of us went through there and we ate the food that had been prepared. I didn't prepare any of it. I didn't make it. I didn't cook it. It was all there. It was all ready, prepared. There was preparation that went into it. But when I came there, when you went there, you ate of it. Everything was ready. And here Christ is saying of this glorious, great gospel table, all things are now ready. There's nothing left to be done. There's no preparation to make. There's nothing to buy or be paid for. All things are now ready, he's saying. We sang yesterday in Psalm 22, the meek shall eat and shall be filled. The meek come and they simply eat what's there. Why? Because the end of the psalm tells us it's already finished. They come and they say, he has done it. It is finished. Everything has been prepared. Christ has finished it. Christ has prepared it. It is finished. But think of the preparation. Think of what went into this meal. Now, children, when your mom prepares a meal for you, you should think about what she prepared for you. You should think about how she prepared it. So often we husbands, we see our wives, we see others who are cooking for us. We see them with a pen and a paper. Sometimes it's blank. And we see them deep in thought. And they're thinking about what they're going to make this week. They're thinking through, they're putting thought into what's going to go into your table. And then they go and they buy it. And they think about what the ingredients they're going to buy. And they make sure they have everything. And then they come and they prepare it. And there's this thought and there's this buying, there's this preparation. All to get to this plate that you come and you, I trust, pray and thank the Lord for. But think of the preparation your mothers make for your meals. But think about the preparation that went into this supper. This feast was being prepared, we could say, in a past eternity. This feast, this great supper, was in the mind of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity. It is a thought. This is the preparation of the food that is set before you this afternoon in the gospel of his grace. This was in the mind of God from all eternity. And this is what makes it so great. It was in the mind of the Father in that eternal council of peace when he sends the Son and says, as it were, go and make all things ready. Go and set this table. And the Son comes. And you look at everything that he did to prepare the table of the gospel for you and for me this afternoon. What a preparation it was. Not only in the mind of God, but Christ coming into this world, being born. A body, he said, thou hast prepared for me. Speaking reverently, it's part of the ingredients. You need a Savior who is really man. And he comes into this world and he's born in a nature that is the same as yours and mine, in real human nature. And then he grows up and he in his life and especially in his death, as we saw, Christ has done it all. Christ has prepared it all. Everything that was needed for the salvation of your soul and mine, he prepared it. He has done it. It is finished, tetelestai. It is done. It is finished. So that now the meek can eat and can be filled. All the obstacles are gone. The obstacles between God and the sinner are cleared away. Christ has prepared it. He has done it. The debt of sin, the penalty of sin, the curse that has come because of sin, it is all paid for. It is exhausted. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who feast upon this table. But what will you wear to this great supper with this great God and this great, great gathering of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect and people you think who are so much more important than you? How will you present yourself at this table? Christ has prepared it all. There's a garment for you here. There's no Corinthian nature as they were doing at the Lord's table. Some over here, the rich here, the poor there. This kind of person here, that kind of person there. Not so here. Not so here. There's a perfect robe of righteousness. Behold, the daughter of the King, all glorious is within. And with embroideries of gold, her garments wrought have been. But who made it? Who prepared the garment? Christ did. Christ performed the law perfectly in every single detail. Why? Why did he come under the law? Why did he go through that exacting test so that there would be clothing for you and for me in the gospel, so you could come to this feast and this table and be clothed with his perfect, perfect, dazzling righteousness? All things are now ready. The law of God is ready to receive you in Christ. God the Father is ready and willing to receive sinners who come to him through his Son. Christ is ready. He is calling upon us to come. Angels as ministering spirits, as servants of those who are heirs of salvation, are ready to serve, are ready to help and aid those who are the heirs of salvation. The Holy Spirit is here ready to explain and show and reveal the glories of what is on this table. Your place, my dear friend, in the gospel is ready. There is a place for you. There is a warrant for you to believe the gospel. There is a seat for you here. There is no lack of space here at all. All things are now ready. What a capacity. No, that's the wrong word. It's not a capacity. It is limitless. It is limitless. Verse 22 at the end. Yet there is room, but we've taken people in. More people have come, and then more people came. But yet there is room. But thousands and thousands have come to this supper down through the ages. Yes, millions upon millions, a number that you can't count. Greater than the stars of the sky for number, more than the sand of the seashore, with innumerable. And yet this evening, it is as true now as when the first sinner began to feast at this table. It is as true today as it was then, yet there is room. This is the only supper of which it can be said that when you eat of it, you do not deplete it. Out of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace, and there is no lack of fullness in him today, despite all the sinners who have come and partaken of this fullness. Adam and Eve, we believe, have been freely eating of this tree of life, and they've been at this table, as it were, for thousands of years, and yet there is room. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob have stopped wandering from land to land, and they've reclined at this table above, and they're eating at this table, and yet there's room. And you've got murderers who have come in here too. There's Manasseh, and he's come in, and there was a room for him. And Paul and Saul of Tarsus, a murderer and a blasphemer and an injurious, a wicked man, a man who, humanly speaking, could have put the church out of existence were it not for the grace of God. And yet there was room for him. There was mercy for him. But I obtained mercy, he said. But there was a place for a sinner like me at this table. I'm the chief of sinners. And there's that thief on the cross, a man who never walked this earth with his feet as a justified man, a man whose hands never moved to do anything good because they were nailed to that cross. And yet a man who found a place at that table. He was saying, was he not, Lord, is there a place for me? Is there a place for me at this table? And the Lord said to him, there's a place for you at this table. Thou shalt be with me today in paradise. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And you can go down through time. The Corinthians, idolaters, drunkards, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, and such were some of you, Paul says, but you are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord. Yet there is room. There's still room. And you go down through the ages and you find sinner upon sinner taking hold upon Christ and eating at this table, and yet there is room. It is not depleted. Already at this table, there is a number that we can't number. And yet there's room. Otherwise, there would be no gospel being preached to you this afternoon. All these things on the gospel table, all these things that were pictured for us at the Lord's table this afternoon, do we understand them? Do we see their value? Do Do we find an appetite? My soul for God, the living God, the thirst. You know, there was a poor woman, that Syrophoenician woman, and she tasted food from this table. And the Lord spoke harshly to her. It's not fit. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You're a Gentile. You're outside the camp of Israel. It's not fit to take the bread from this table and to cast it to a dog. Truth, Lord. But there's a place for me at this table, because even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. For this woman, there was room. Oh, my friend, do we see how suitable this is to our need as sinners? You look at these things and you see what's implied about what this says about you and what this says about me. This is what you need. Well, what does that imply about you? Verse 21, you look at the kinds of people that are invited. Now, some people here see, firstly, the call to the Jews, then to the people outside and the Gentiles, and that may be. But certainly here, the kinds of people go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither, look, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. That's not a very appealing description, is it? But that's who we are. We're poor, but spiritually, we're without a pardon for our sin. We're without a righteousness for our clothing. We're without any goodness in God's sight. We're without God by nature. We're without hope by nature. We're without Christ by nature. We're without the only Savior. We're poor. We're halt and lame. We've no way of improving ourselves. We've no way of moving spiritually. We're halt and lame. We're blind. We're people who hear sermons by nature about the glory of Jesus Christ, who hear about him as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, terms that speak of superlative excellence, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon, the excellence of this person, the glory of this person spelled out to you, preached to you, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Sabbath by Sabbath, weekday by weekday, and what? No beauty. No beauty that you should desire him. We're blind. That's who we are. But now look here at the great invitation. Oh, the greatness of the gospel. We're just scratching the surface here. But the great invitation now of the gospel. A certain man, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper and he bade or invited many. So it's not just saying, all things are now ready. Over there, admire it. Look over there and see it. Look at this great picture, this great house, the great clothing the people wear, the great food that they eat. Look over there, it's over there. Look at it, behold it, admire it. It's all ready, it's all done, it's all wonderful. But that's not the gospel. The gospel invitation is also saying, come, you come to this great supper, this great gospel. Come, for all things are now ready. There's this invitation. What a wonderful thing to be invited to such a great supper. You consider how great God is. You consider how poor and lame and blind we are. What a wonder. Not just that there is this great supper, but that you are invited to it. You're compelled to come in. Come. For all things are now ready. And I want to consider from this passage several things about this gospel invitation. And the first thing is the power. This invitation is offered powerfully. It comes with authority. It's not a suggestion. It comes with authority. Indeed, it's not just an invitation. It's a command. Look at verse 17. They're called to come. In verse 21, after they refuse, the master of the house hears the refusal, and what? He's indifferent? No, he's angry. They've no right to refuse. He's the Lord. He's speaking to them, and so he's justly angry. And so, look at the end of verse 21. Again, the voice of authority and power, bring in hither the poor. Bring them in. Verse 23, compel them to come in. Urge it upon them. Command them with my authority. Tell them who is commanding them. And even the way the servant speaks in verse 22, Lord, it is done as you suggested. No, Lord, it is done as you commanded. And my dear friend, you have this afternoon the command of the King. You have the command of Christ. This gospel is His. You see how he says that in verse 24? It's my supper. My supper. It's mine. I made it. I prepared for it. Now, children, again, your parents, your mum makes the meal, and you should be thankful for it. You know, if you look at a meal and you turn your nose up and you're like, I don't want that, that would be incredibly rude. It would be incredibly disrespectful. I trust you would never do that. But here the Lord Jesus is saying, this supper, this gospel, it's mine. It's my supper. It's what I prepared. And this matter that you speak about, this matter of eating in the kingdom of God, it's not just an intellectual thing. It's my supper. God in Christ, therefore, is commanding all men everywhere to repent. It's not a take it or leave it. Do you understand that, my dear friend? You have no right not to believe the gospel. Not one of you here, not one of you listening, not one of you has any right to refuse the gospel. It comes with the command of the King of Heaven. It comes powerfully. It's not coming saying, God loves all men, Christ died for everyone, and you simply decide to accept Him and accept this love and He'll take you in. That's not the gospel. That's no gospel. If it was left to me and my decision, I would never have come to Christ. No, Christ died for His people. And Christ died for sinners. And all men are sinners. And Christ commands sinners to come in. So this invitation is offered powerfully. It's also offered pressingly. You get the sense, the very real sense of urgency here. Look at the middle of verse 21. Go out quickly, he says. Quick. Hurry up. Don't delay. Go with speed. Go with urgency. Get into the most difficult places you can find that you must reach them. Go into the streets and get to them, to the alleys and the lanes. Go wherever you need to go to get to the people and to bring them in. Insist upon it. Don't take no for an answer. There's this clear sense of the danger that they are in, verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those who were invited shall taste of my supper. There's a limit to this. Time's running out. So press it with urgency upon people. And there's some people, God forbid that there would be those of you here that would not care about a statement like this. Because my dear friend, if that's true, there is a day coming when you absolutely will care. There is a day coming when there will not be a drop of water to cool your tongue. No refreshment. No gospel. No water of life. There's a day coming for gospel hearers when there will be no more gospel that they will hear. No more good news. No more promises. No more pardons being brought to them in the gospel. No more invitations, no more Savior. They will not taste of my supper, he says. None of them. They will go into a lost eternity. A gospel hearer plunging into the depths of a lost eternity. Why? Do you think there are people in hell and they will say to anyone here, and to all those who hear the gospel and refuse it, why are you here? I didn't hear. Oh, they're justly guilty. They saw the revelation of God in nature. That was enough. to justly condemn them. But you heard the gospel. You heard it from your childhood. You had ministers and elders who prayed for you, ministers who preached to you powerfully, clearly, with tears in their eyes, beseeching you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. Why are you here? You heard of Christ. You heard of the atonement. You heard of the blood. You heard that it was freely offered to you. Why are you here? Was there no feast for you? Was there no mercy for you in the gospel? Was there no invitation for you? Was there no room for you here? Why are you here? I married a wife. I've bought some cows. I have some work I need to do first. I'm too busy. Madness. There was an old Highland minister, and he said something like this. I think it was Archibald Cook. Sinners who hear the gospel and refuse it are like people who they jump through the blood of Christ into a lost eternity. It might be a slightly crude way of saying it, but he was making this point. The blood of Christ in the gospel comes so close to you, you have to deal with it. You can't ignore it. You can't say it's not for you. It's preached to you powerfully, pressingly. It's right there. It comes to your mouth, so it's in your mouth. It's not far off from you. It's there. It's surrounding you all your days. How do you end up in a lost eternity with the gospel so powerfully and clearly presented to you and preached to you? You despise it. You jump through it, as it were, into a lost eternity. What foolishness. What blindness. And here's Christ, and he's saying, compel him. Compel her to come in, because now there is room. It's offered powerfully and pressingly. And thirdly, this invitation is offered personally and promiscuously. Personally and promiscuously. It's to be offered everywhere, to everyone, without any distinction. Without any distinction. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter what you're thinking or saying or whatever it is. This is to be offered to you promiscuously and without distinction. Let me read to you the words of the Canons of Dart in Head 2, Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction, to whom God, out of his good pleasure, sends the gospel. All kinds of people, all kinds of sinners. Some of them are polite and noble and sociably acceptable. Others are beggars and they're in the lanes and they're in the country. It makes no difference. This is to be preached promiscuously and without distinction, because Christ says, unto you, O men, I call. So if you're an angel, McChain says, it's not for you. If it's a devil, it's not for you. But if you are a child of Adam, if you are a man, if you belong to the race of Adam, this gospel is for you. Unto you, O men, I call. And my voice is to the sons of men. That means it's to you this evening. And then we hear that this invitation is offered persistently. So you see this in the context of the excuses that come in 17 to 20. Come, the Lord tells the servant, says, for all things are now ready, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. the first one said, I've bought a piece of ground, I need to go and see it, I pray, have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them, I pray, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And you listen to it, and at one level you'd say, it sounds so polite, I pray thee, have me excused. But don't you see, again, the utter irrationality and the spite to Christ. The feast that he made, the bread that he broke, his own suffering and death that prepared this meal. And they're all drawn from the affairs of life, the pleasures of this world. They're very lame excuses. Why do you need to view a piece of land after you've bought it? Why do you test oxen after you've bought it? Can your wife, who you've married, she can come too. She's part of the all to whom this invitation comes. They're silly, they're impertinent excuses. But the gospel comes persistently. It doesn't stop. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be filled. What the Lord is saying here is remove their excuses. Take the excuses away. The world has a hold of them. Compel them. Compel them to come and make them see it. This is offered freely. All things are ready. This is without money and without price. There's no imaginary merit of your own that you need to give. This is free grace, purchased entirely by the blood of Christ, and there is room for you. And you're saying, but I don't know if it's for me. And the gospel's saying, it is for you. You're a sinner. It's for you. Don't take the denial. Remove the excuses. This is part of the work of the gospel and the gospel minister to remove these refuges of lies that unbelief and Satan concoct. Tell the hungry and thirsty to come to the waters. Tell the poor that have no money that they buy without money and without price. Urge it upon them, ho, everyone that thirsteth. I don't feel thirsty. You are thirsty without God, so come to the waters. Take away the objections. Make them see that there's no excuse for not coming. Make them see they have no right not to come. Make them see that there's nothing in God. Make them see that there's nothing in election. Make them see that there's nothing in all the perversion of their own twisted coming to Christ that takes away from this truth that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come, for all things are now ready. This invitation, lastly here, is offered presently. Now, it's offered presently. Verse 24 again, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You won't get a drop of it. Not a drop of mercy. Not a drop of forgiveness. Not a drop of it. You won't taste it. It won't touch your tongue. God is saying in his word, come, for all things are now ready. Nothing needs to be prepared on your part. You don't need to buy anything. Everything's done by Christ. You have the warrant of his word. And if you feel you cannot come to Christ, as one old minister said, then you ask him to bring you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive. My dear friend, if you feel any striving, if you have any striving of the Spirit, you make sure that you close with Christ. Satan, Archie Cook also said, does not care how far you go in religion. So long as you stop short of a saving transaction with Jesus Christ, my spirit will not always strive. Hell is not make-believe. It's a real place. As we gather here this afternoon, there are people from this state, from this nation, who were in church pews like you are, and tonight they are in hell. They are lifting up their eyes in torments. And what I cannot but think is one of the most tormenting things that is written upon their minds, and what will be written on your minds, even if you forget it tonight, I do believe that the Lord will bring these things to your remembrance. I personally think you'll remember every single word that went through your ears of every sermon you ever heard. And you will remember Psalm 81 that we sang earlier. I would have fed you. How do you explain that in hell? I would have fed you with the finest of the wheat. I would have pardoned. I would have given mercy. I would have fed you, but you would not. You see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the people of God. You'll see the many of the people of this congregation. You'll see your pastors and elders, your parents, your grandparents. You will see a multitude that no man can number, going into everlasting glory with the most exquisite of joy on their faces. And there, my dear friend, there is no room left. There is now no room. There is a great gulf fixed. And even if you would, you can't come from that place to that place. But my dear friend, that is not what you're hearing this afternoon. This afternoon, write these words into your conscience and close in with Christ. Yet, now, there is room for you in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank you for your honesty with us. We pray, Lord, that you would turn us to yourself to say, I did not stay nor linger long with those that slothful be, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. Forbid it, Lord, we beseech thee, that anyone would go from this place of the gospel to that place of awful woe. We pray that we would all be found around that throne of the Lamb in heaven above, tasting and seeing throughout the endless ages of eternity more of the great reality that God in Christ is good. Pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now in conclusion Psalm number 45. Psalm number 45, verse 10 to 15. The tune is Weatherby from page 145. So Psalm 45, verse 10. O daughter, hearken and regard, and do thine ear incline. Bum 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 please stand and receive the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.